and bless his name. For his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Be thankful to him. Can we do that today? Can we thank the Lord together this morning for all that he's given to us? Father, we thank you for who you are, first of all. We thank you that we can come together this morning as a group of people who come with thanksgiving into your courts and enter with praise. Lord, we realize again this morning we have so much to be thankful for. And it seems like one of the sins that we experience so often in our lives that we are unthankful. Lord, we're thankful, first of all, that you love us and demonstrated your love to us by sending your only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings you give to us. You remind us in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, that is all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy, and who fills our mouth with good things to eat so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Thank you, Father. Bless your name. Amen. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Daniel, if you would, please. I know this is not a Thanksgiving message, but we're going to look at a bad example this morning in the scriptures. I don't want you to be like this particular individual. And I trust this morning as we go through this chapter, you will realize nobody wants to be like this individual. As you open to Daniel, I'd just like to read an introduction to you. And you're going to see some slides that are going to go along with my notes this morning up here. So if you do not have a Bible, I don't think we have one underneath the chair for you, but if you have an app on your phone or something, we're going to be reading a lot of narrative here this morning. And I'm doing something different this morning. I'm going to ask 7 questions as we go through this chapter. And we're going to answer these with the Bible because the Bible has answers. Do you believe that this morning? The Bible has answers because we have a God who answers us. We have a God who's written to us. We have a God who wants us to know more about who he is and who we are. This introduction goes, this chapter fast forwards to 539 BC, and the last night of the Babylonian rule, King Belshazzar, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, throws a drunken, idolatrous party that is interrupted by a handwriting on the wall. Daniel is brought in and explains it, that it proclaims the judgment of Belshazzar and the fall of Babylon and into the hands of the Medes and Persians, which occurs that very night. So that's a lot, but we're going to answer some questions here about this particular story about Belshazzar. And so let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Now understand as we get into this story that you're going to see some terms here in this chapter, like he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar was his father. But the Aramaic here in this particular chapter means that he comes from that lineage. And so a lot of years have passed here from chapter 4, which we just read about, Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, if you remember. He finally acknowledged the Most High God. And then we get to chapter 5. From chapter 4, Daniel was 55 years old. And we come to chapter 5, he's 83. He grew that old from that chapter 4 to chapter 5. And that's basically the way the Hebrew narrative flows sometimes. It jumps around and it passes through a number of years. And we also realize that Belshazzar is the king. Well, he really was the second man in charge because he's really the son of Nabonidus. Who is Nabonidus? Well, he was, we believe, the father of Belshazzar. And where is he? Well, right now, as we come into this chapter, he's out fighting the Persians. He was the one that would do that. He left his son, Belshazzar, in Babylon to rule and to govern it while he was out conducting war. Unfortunately, Nabonidus is going to be killed out there by the Persians because the Persians are moving in towards Babylon. And so his son, now he's there in Babylon. And what do children do when they know the parents are gone? Party. Don't leave home, mom and dad. A warning to you. So Belshazzar is going to throw a party, and not just any kind of party, but a big party. In verse 2, we read this. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines must drink from them. If you remember in chapter 1, we read how Daniel and his friends were taken captive, led off into captivity to Babylon, and they also took some of the items from the temple. If you read Ezra, you will notice in chapter 1 that they were numbered about 5,400 of these sacred vessels that were used in the worship of the temple. But they were taking these goblets, these particular ones that they were going to drink from, and they brought the gold vessels that they had taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So here's the setting of the story. He's throwing this big party. Now understand that Babylon was a very secure city. It had walls that were 300 feet high, if you can imagine that. And so I think he had this sense of false security. Well, yes, maybe the enemy's coming, maybe my dad has taken care of them, but you know, we're going to have a party, and not just any kind of party. We're going to start drinking. And the language used here is not, they were just not tasting wine, like you see sometimes, you'll see an invitation to taste wine. They were drinking a lot of wine, and they got drunk. And in their drunkenness, they decided to take these vessels that were sacred to the Jewish people and to blaspheme the God of the Jews. Now, he's actually setting up a war between him and the true God. And God's going to deal with him here as we continue to read on in this chapter. So that's the setting, a drunken, idolatrous party using the golden vessels from the house of God. Now, what reaction did the king have to the handwriting on the wall? That's the next question I have listed here. Well, let's continue on in verses 5 and 6. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Do you think at this particular time he's all shook up? I don't mean Elvis Presley here, because Elvis could get all shook up. This guy was shook up. I mean, he saw a hand writing a message to him on the wall. Man, it freaked him out totally. You talk about a panic attack. He saw that hand, and what in the world is going on? Even in his drunkenness, I'm sure his face turned pale, and he almost went down. He almost fainted because he knew something was wrong. And he was in trouble more than likely. His reaction was his knees were knocking. He had troubled thoughts, hips loosened, and his countenance had changed drastically. Third question, who was able to tell the king the interpretation of the writing? So there's this message on the wall. We got to find someone who can interpret this message. So in verse 7 and 8 we read, the king cried out loud, and this verb here means that he's crying out in panic, help, somebody, bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all of the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. You see, he called on the wrong people. These were from the wrong side. They were from the dark side. These were like the Ghostbusters. They couldn't help. Well, you know, in the movie they help, but in this particular situation they couldn't help. He called on the individuals who could not help him. You know, there are so many people in our culture today who are looking for answers in all the wrong places. Are you aware of that? Are you aware today that so many children go to school and they think, well, education, I'll find all of my answers in education. And they go off to school, they go off to college, and then they begin to get confused about God because there are people there at college who are going to challenge their belief system. And they're going to say to these young people whose minds are developing, well, you know, you really can't believe what's in the Bible. Rather, you have to believe what we teach you. Well, they're going to the wrong people because a lot of these individuals who are astrologers, magicians, and Chaldeans were teaching people the wrong thing also. If you want to find truth, you have to go to God and you have to go to His Word. Because thy word is truth. God's word is truth. And it's a powerful witness to life. And it's a powerful witness to us about what life is all about. Unfortunately, these individuals could not help Belshazzar because they didn't have a clue. And that's where the world is today. The world is clueless about Christ many times. Do you know that they laugh at us many times as Christians? Are you aware of that? Especially many times in the academic world, they say, you can't just believe that. This is a fairy tale. No, this is not a fairy tale. This is the truth. It's historical truth. And God wants you and me to understand today we need to go to the right person to find our truth and to the right resource, which obviously is Him and His Word. So they couldn't help him. Next question, who counseled the king to call for Daniel to interpret the writing? Well, it happened to be the queen. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, again, we're looking at this individual being a grandfather. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is a grandfather to Belshazzar. Light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, your father, but again, more likely your grandfather. Your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. In him as much as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So, now we are going to get to the right resource. Why did they have such confidence in Daniel? Well, we go back to chapters 2 and 4, and we see that Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams for him, and they were truth. They came true. And now we see another king, and now we see Daniel coming in before him to have an audience with him, because Daniel holds the word of God, and he's going to speak truth as God reveals to him what that truth is. And so I want to challenge all of you here this morning that you always go to the right resource for truth. And that is the Word of God. Because God's Word is true. And God's Word will always lead you in the right way and declare to you what is false. It's an amazing thing today when so many are turning away from the truth and being led astray by deception and obviously by the evil one who doesn't want them to come to the true knowledge of God. So as we continue on here, we see that the queen is the one that's going to bring Daniel to the forefront. And then we get to this interpretation of the dream in verses 17 through 24. So let's look at this interpretation of the dream, beginning with verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom in majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, actually grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. You know what we've learned from history? That we haven't learned from history. Classic example here of Belshazzar. He should have known what had taken place with his grandfather. But he wasn't paying attention. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was having this conversation with Clyde Larson. Many of you know Clyde. How many of you know Clyde Larson? See, he gets around. Anyway, Clyde said to me one day, he said, you know, Pastor, I was listening to you, but I wasn't paying attention. I said, what? What, Clyde? Yeah, well, I was listening to you, but I wasn't paying. I thought, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I think what he meant was he really wasn't paying attention. I think that's what he meant. Even though he was hearing, he wasn't paying attention. The reality that we all have in life is that why do we repeat the folly of someone else in life? Are you aware of that? We tend to do that all the time because we're not really paying attention. Belshazzar was not paying attention. Here his dad was out fighting off the enemy. He was having this party, getting intoxicated, taking the vessels from the temple of God that they had taken through the captivity and blaspheming the true God. Do you think he's in trouble? Oh my, he's in trouble. And unfortunately, he doesn't even realize it. And it seems like his heart has reached a point where there's no return. Because as we get into this interpretation of what the writing is on the wall, he's done. It's finished. See, the king kept his reward. The king was going to give Daniel these rewards. He says, keep your rewards. You know, Daniel wasn't in this to gain any money. He wasn't in this to get any prestige, anything like that. And he had not learned from history. He had failed to humble himself before God and did not glorify him. Now, that's not a good situation to be in. And I trust this morning that you're here for a number of reasons. And I trust that you've come to this church to worship God with us this morning. The true God, the God of heaven, the Most High God, as he's referred to in this Bible. I hope you've come with that in your heart. And the other thing I've hoped you understand is that God is the one who rules, because Daniel just said that. He sets up kings, he disposes of kings. God is the one who rules over all of the kingdoms of man. Now, do we always understand everything about that? Do we always agree with God, especially when he sets up a kingdom that we don't like? Obviously, we struggle with that. But we have to kneel before our God and recognize that he's God and we're not. And Belshazzar had the same problem that his grandfather had before Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, had a transformation of his heart. He was very proud, and he thought he didn't need God. And in his pride, he began to do very foolish things, and his heart was turned away from God. And because of that, this writing on the wall is a death sentence to him. So let's read what that inscription of the writing on the wall in the interpretation we have in verses 24 through 28. I'll start with verse 25 because I've already read 24. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel, you farsen. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and it is finished. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances, found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What a sad judgment upon this particular king. Do you realize that we're all headed for judgment one day? Are you aware of that? God's word says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man, but after this, the judgment. You say, well, what judgment are we talking about? We're talking about eternal judgment. Because there are only two places you're going to go when you die. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And I understand clearly this morning that this individual had probably been given opportunities, but his heart was hardened. And when you ever hear this phrase, the writing's on the wall, do you know what that idiom means to us today? You're done. You're finished. And Belshazzar was. He was numbered, many. He was weighed, tekel. And Perez, his kingdom was going to be divided. He was done. God was done with him. And God is judging him right now. And unfortunately, what happened that very night, the Persians were coming. And they came with such strategic, warlike anticipation of what... I mean, it's amazing when you read the story about this. So this is how they got into the city. How do you get into a city that has walls that are 300 feet high? It's very difficult to get into a city like that. So the river of Euphrates ran right through Babylon. And back then, it was fairly wide, and there's lots of water in it. It must be dried up by now, right? She's actually been to Babylon, this gal. Isn't that amazing? We have someone here who's been to Babylon. She actually saw the ruins. And so anyway, the Cyrus, and his name can also be Darius. They're not sure exactly what's going on here, because Cyrus was the one that was leading the Persians, but Darius, Cyrus. So what they did was, before they made this invasion into the city of Babylon, they diverted the water of the Euphrates. They channeled it off, made diversions around. And so the level of the river went down. And this particular night, when Belshazzar's having this big party, here came the Persians marching in on the riverbed into the city. Amazing feat. And that's how it went. And we understand that that very night, King Belshazzar was slain, and the kingdom was taken from the Babylonians. Now, let me give you some applications here to your life. The first one is that I want you to acknowledge this morning is that God rules. Okay? I know sometimes we struggle with this, but God is sovereign over all. He rules. The other application that I want you to understand in your life as you walk through this life and to try to understand this life, because it's very difficult, is that there are a lot of bad examples that you don't want to follow in life. There are good examples and there are bad examples. Belshazzar is a bad example to follow. Do you know what I hear a lot of today? Let's party! Well, is God against us having a good time? You think our God is fun, or is he boring, or is he, what is he? See, a lot of people have a false concept of who God is. Did you know that we were created to enjoy God and to fellowship with him? God created us to enjoy him. We're made in his image. But because of our sinfulness and because of our brokenness, many times we don't experience that joy of fellowshipping with our God. God's created us to enjoy life and to have a good time, but not to party up to the point where we get so intoxicated and we get so dumbed down that we do stupid and silly things. Oh, I shouldn't say that word, stupid. I know that's not politically correct today. Can you re-erase that, Tyrone? You know, sometimes we do things that we shouldn't be doing, especially when you get in that particular frame of mind. Again, you know, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, a dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with God's Spirit, why do you need spirits? Now think about that. When you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness flowing in your heart, why do you need that other poor substitute? But our world lives that way. Do you know one of the popular philosophies today is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Did you know that's always been in history of mankind? Because when you take God out of the equation, let's party up, for tomorrow we die. Uh-oh. Where are we going when we die? You see, Belshazzar didn't think about that. All he could think about was having a good time. And that's his soul was required of him that night. And I fear that when he is standing before God, that he didn't know God and he rejected God. That's what I fear for this individual. And I don't want any of you this morning, if you've come here, an application to your life is this. Life is not one big party. Yes, God wants us to have it, enjoying him and having a good time. He's not this killjoy that some people think of him like. I enjoy fellowshipping with my God. And I'm so thankful he has saved me from some of my previous sins that I thought I was having fun with, but it only led to more despondency and depression and guilt. And I'm so thankful I've been delivered from that. And I can experience what God has for me in the newness of life. This morning, I don't know where you are in relationship with Christ, but I want to make sure that you're in fellowship with him and that you're in relationship with him, because a time is coming when you're going to leave this world just like Belshazzar did. And I want you to leave and go to be with him in heaven. Isn't it a great thing that God has done everything for us? In Sunday school class, we had one of the questions, does salvation seem too easy to you? Does it seem too easy to you? Because it is fairly easy. What must I do to be saved? Come on, you Awana people. What? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What must I do to be saved was the cry of the Philippian jailer. What must I do? Believe. Trust. Does that seem too easy? It does, doesn't it? It wasn't easy for Jesus. You see, Jesus took our sin upon himself. And when he hung on that cross, his blood atoned for our sin. It not only covers our sin, it takes away our sin. Because we receive the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that a wonderful gift? To understand that Jesus took our place on the cross, suffered and died for us, that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting. Isn't that good news? Come on. Isn't that good news so that when we do die, we will go to be with him in heaven? Amen. Yeah, thank you. And she's even smiling. I am so excited about that. That's something to shout about. The sad thing is, the story is about a man who rejected all of that and just wanted to live it up on his few days on this land and on this earth. As we think about this individual, just remember what God's word says about bad company. You know, there are people that help you in life, and there are people that sometimes come into your life and they kind of lead you astray. In 1 Corinthians 15, 32 through 34, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they were struggling, obviously, with their lifestyle. And they were living in a very debased, sinful city. And he writes this to them because they were struggling about their resurrection. Paul says in verse 32, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and Paul actually had an encounter. Do you remember they were throwing Christians into the arenas where there were animals, lions? That actually took place. And Paul had that particular experience in Ephesus, and he survived it. He said, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness. Enjoy the life that God gives us. Freedom from the bondage of sin. And a joyous life as we allow him to fill us with his presence and with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus told a story about a rich man who had a similar experience here to Belshazzar, only it didn't turn out well for him either. In Luke 12, 16 through 21, we read, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What a sad story here too. You see, you have a choice right now. You know what that choice is? It's life or death. I trust you will choose life. Life that God gives us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it may seem too easy, but God has made it easy for us because he's done it all. Isn't that good news? He's done it all. All we need to do is receive it. The Bible talks about salvation being a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Have you received that gift? Have you received that gift? Do you know Jesus? Just not about Jesus. But have you taken the hold of that gift and received him as your Savior and Lord? There, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. Have you sensed when we worship, we sing a lot about Jesus? Have you sensed that? Because he is the Savior of the world. He's my Savior, and he's your Savior. And that's something to sing about. Amen? Amen. Come, family, my worship family. We're going to sing about our gracious grace of our God.